Apostle says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And in this verse, the Apostle states the great truth that all things owe their existence to God. He works up to this climax after having given a doxology and then asking some questions. For who, he says, hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? That is, who is there that tells God what he must do? Who has known his mind so that he can tell God what God is to do? Who has given advice to God? Who is the counselor of God? Or who has first given to him, that is, given to God, and it will be shall be recompensed unto him again? The answer, of course, is that no one has done that. And Paul answers that by saying that of him and through him and unto him, that is, of God and through God and unto God are all things. So that there is no one that advises God, there is no one that is God's counselor, for all things are of God himself. And then Paul sums it all up by saying, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I do not know you people, and yet I do know you. I know one thing about every one of you, and that is in your heart there is a longing, a dissatisfaction. In your more quiet moments, you look out upon the world and you ask, what is the meaning of it all? When you are troubled by the wickedness that is round about us on all sides, you are tempted to ask, is there any rhyme or reason to existence? What is the meaning for existence? And why am I compelled to suffer? And why do others whom I know have to suffer? What is the reason for it all? I am reminded of something that I saw in Germany some years ago. There is, at the city of Bielefeld, a place where there are several hospitals which take care of those that are sick and those that are needy. And in particular, I remember seeing a girl who at that time was 26 years of age. She was lying in a kind of a crib. Her body was bent over backwards, as it were, and she could not move. She could not feed herself. She could do nothing for herself. And she depended entirely upon her guardian. She could hardly speak. The sounds that came forth from her mouth were not well-formed words at all. But the minister who was conducting me through these institutions explained to me that she was that very day telling him, through the sounds that she made, that she was rejoicing in the beauty of the day that God had given to her. And when I think of that, I ask, why did that girl have to go through life that way? Why is there suffering? What is the meaning of all the things that we see around about us? Now there are those who believe that they can come to an answer to this question by ruling God out of the picture. We will have nothing to do with God. You may remember in that novel, Anthony Adverse, where the man's house is burned to the ground and his loved ones are destroyed, how he shakes his fist at the sky as though to challenge God, as though to accuse God of being a wicked God. There are those who reason that way. God, they say, the true God, could have nothing to do with the sin and the suffering and the agony that is present in life today. But our text tells that of him, and through him, and unto him, are all things. My friends, you will find the answer to the longing in your own soul in the words of this text. I propose that we examine them rather carefully this evening. Paul first says that of him are all things, and then that through him, and then finally that unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now there is much that could be said about this. In a certain sense, these points overlap. I do not think that they are mutually exclusive. But Paul tells us, first of all, that of him are all things. Of God are all things. Which simply means that God is the creator.
that God has absolute power and majesty, that God has brought into being everything by the word of his power, and that all things come from God. Now we have to face that fact, that of God are all things. I remember calling in a home where there were two women. The younger woman had lost a son, a boy of some 15 years of age, who apparently had been very gifted. And this woman was saying that God could have had nothing to do with that at all. She refused to acknowledge that God could have had any part in it, that it could have been in his counsel and plan. For she went on to reason that if it was, then God was a wicked God. And after she had spoken for some time, her mother spoke. And the mother made it clear that she too had suffered in life. She had suffered far more than the daughter had. But she went on to say that she was trusting in the will of God, that it was his will that these things should happen, and she herself was willing that that be so. And now that brings us right up against the question that I think troubles most of us. If God is all-powerful, and if God is good, then why do the righteous suffer? Why is there evil in the world? Why is it that things have not worked out for you and me as we might have desired? Are there not times when we are tempted to agree with the author of the Rubaiyat that if we could simply shape things, we would mold them nearer to the heart's desire? Why is it that there is suffering and that life does not treat us as we want it to, that things do not turn out as we expect them to? Why is it that after giving years towards something, we see that it goes to pieces and all of our effort appears to be for naught? What is the reason for that? Well, now, my friends, the Bible says that of God are all things. And that means even that which is evil. But do not misunderstand. I am not saying for a moment that God is the author of sin, that God is himself evil, not at all. But what I am saying is that in God's almighty plan, evil is included. Now there is a mystery, and you and I cannot understand that. But we are called upon to trust God. If you say, well, I can account for the origin of evil, I'll push it back to Satan. Do not you realize that by doing that, you are making Satan just as powerful as God? That is no answer to our problem. You remember that there was a day when the sons of God came before him, and among them was Satan. And God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan says, does Job serve God for naught? And so Satan departed from the presence of the Lord, first with hostile intention against Job's possessions, and then against Job himself. But notice in all of this, Satan could go no farther than God would allow him to go. Satan is powerful. He is far more powerful than we are. But Satan is not all-powerful. He is not omnipotent. Satan knows much, far more than we do. But Satan is not omniscient. He does not know all things. And Satan may travel around with a lightning-like rapidity. But Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. Satan is a creature. Yes, let us give the devil his due, but let us not give him more than is his due. Satan is only a creature, a fallen creature, a deceitful creature, and we cannot come to a solution of our problem by simply saying that Satan is the origin of all evil. Not at all. No, we are called upon to believe that God is all-powerful, that God has decreed all things. For I create the darkness and the light, he said. And yet, we are also called upon to believe that God is good. For our Christian faith requires of us that we exercise faith, that we believe God simply because he has spoken. And that is the only thing that we as Christians can do. We see but a segment of time. We do not see the end from the beginning. But God knows all things. And we are in no position to pass judgment upon the righteousness of God's act or the wisdom of God's act. All we are called upon to do is to trust God and to believe that because God has spoken, what he has said is true and what he has said is righteous. And so we are called upon to believe that God is good, that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, that God hates iniquity, and that God will not bear with the evildoer. We are called upon to believe that in the spite of all the wickedness that is present in the world round about. And what is it we must do? We must simply say, I cannot understand. I do not know why God has decreed these things that he has. And yet I believe that God is good, that he is not evil, and yet he is in control of all things. And my friends, when we exercise faith, when we simply trust God and believe that it is so because he says so, we find that there is great strength comes into our own lives, and we are able to face against the vicissitudes of life firm in the belief that God is in control of all things.
I would be frightened if I thought that God was no more than a big man, if he did not have the power to do all that he wanted,
if somehow God could not control all things, but they had slipped from his hand.
It's a frightening thought.
Then if God is dethroned, evil is king.
Who knows what may happen then? No, we cannot believe that. I know when we read our newspapers, it's very easy to believe that evil is triumphant, that wicked men are triumphant. The Bible says that they will go on deceiving and so on. But despite it all, they are not in control. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven above, and on earth there is none. There is none that can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what doest thou? God is in control, and of him are all things. And have you ever noticed, God allows evil to continue just so long, and then he introduces a change. That was a terrible time in Germany when Hitler was in power. It seemed as though he was getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and the Lord allowed him to go on for a while, and then it became clear that his days were numbered. And he's gone from the scene of history. It was the same way with Stalin. It's the same way with evil. God allows it to go for a time, and then it goes away. It disappears. And you and I, seeing the evil in the world round about, may simply remember that God is in control. And our responsibility is to believe God and to trust him. Is there something that is troubling your heart tonight? Are you concerned because you are suffering, or a loved one of yours is suffering, and there seems to be no reason for it? Remember this, that God is in control. And while you may not be able to understand, thou may not be able to understand, nevertheless, God knows what you are going through, and God knows what you are feeling, and he asks you simply to trust, to believe that of him are all things. Were that not so, that all things are of God, then life would indeed be meaningless. Then there would be no awesome. Then there would be no meaning whatever in life. Then there would be no creator. Then one would be as ultimate as another. There would be no final truth. Who would know what is right? Who would know what is wrong? Why, then maybe we could go out and use violence to accomplish our causes, as is being suggested even today by people that ought to know better. But if there is no God and all things are not of God, then life is nothing but a tale told by an idiot. There is no meaning in life if all things are not of God. And so Paul goes on to say, not only are all things of him, but also through him are all things. Now these two, as I say, are not necessarily mutually exclusive. Through God are all things. That is, God accomplishes his purposes. God has not forsaken the world. There was a time when men believed that God created the world,
that God established laws to govern the world, and then God left the world to its own devices, and he somehow went away from it. And here the world exists, and God is far removed from it. Ah, that is not it at all. That is not what the Bible says. The doctrine of creation is very important, but so also is the doctrine of providence. And the doctrine of providence is simply God's most holy and wise power and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God is in control of all things, and God does work, and all things are through Almighty God. There is no point in talking about nature. There is no point in talking about laws that seem to exist. It is God who works. There's a very, very dangerous way of talking that has come into vogue recently. It is that people pick up the Bible and they say, now the ancient Hebrews attributed everything to God's working. But today we know that there are laws that govern the universe, and we must explain everything by these laws. My friends, whatever laws there are, God has placed them there. It is God who works. There is no such a thing as law apart from God. It is God who is in control of all things, and it is God who is working. And I want to make it clear by one example. Through God is our salvation. It is that which concerns us more than anything else. That is the greatest question that we must face. How shall I be right with God? And the Bible tells us that it is through God that we are saved. Our salvation is through him. And if we understand this one point, we will see that all things are through God. It is through God that we are saved. Now, I cannot stress that hard enough. There recently went out an appeal for a union of all evangelicals. It was a criticism of the National Council of Churches. The National Council, with its constant emphasis upon social problems and the ability of man to solve these problems, brought forth this challenge from an evangelical in our country. And this is what this man says. Why cannot we rally together around the cry something like this, that men are born again through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, my friends, I would never rally around a statement like that. That sounds all right till you begin to analyze it. That is one of these catchphrases that seems to be saying something good. In reality, it is not saying anything good at all. Rally around this slogan that we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That is not true. We are not born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That is ascribing to man a work which the Bible ascribes to God. Who is it that is the agent of our regeneration? According to the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit of God. Man is no more able to cause himself to be reborn than he was able to cause himself to be born the first time. It is of God and not of man. The Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear when he spoke to Nicodemus, and he spoke of the mystery of the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oh no, we are not born through some act of ours, through faith in Jesus Christ, although even that act is a gift of God. Not at all. And that is no slogan for glorifying God, for that gives to man the work that belongs to God alone. Our salvation is through God. Let us notice how that is so. In the very first place, we may note that it is the triune God who is our Savior. Now, what do I mean by that? When I speak of the triune God, old men are tempted to think that that is simply a phrase which the theologians have dreamed up, that it is something very far removed from everyday life. My friends, that is not the case at all. Upon the basis of what the Bible teaches, we are compelled to believe that there is but one God, and yet there are three that are God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And these three, as the Catechism says, are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. There is a mystery of revelation, but we believe that, not being able to understand it, because it is the Bible which teaches it to us. Now it is God the Father. It is God the Father who chose us unto everlasting life. He ordained us unto salvation in Jesus Christ. He predestinated us unto everlasting life. It is God who chose us, and in his infinite wisdom in choosing us, passed by others, and for their sin ordained them unto wrath and destruction. But what a wonderful thing it is that our election is of God the Father. We did not choose ourselves unto eternal life, but it is God who chose us.
If you feel that is a hard doctrine, let me suggest this. When life does seem to be too hard for you, when everything seems to go against you, when you feel that all that you have lived for has gone to pieces, and I guess that comes to every one of us at one time or another, and you feel that your life is no consequence whatsoever, my Christian friend, and I can only say this to those who are Christians, my Christian friend, think of this. Before the creation of the heavens and the earth, before the sun and the moon and the stars were flung out into space, God named you by your name. I have engraven thee on the palm of my hand, he said. God chose you and passed by us. We were chosen of God the Father. And in the fullness of time, it is God the Son, second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who is very God of very God, who is one with the Father, the second person of the Trinity, mysterious to us, took unto himself human nature. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and upon this earth he lived as the God-man, a divine person with a divine nature and a human nature. And it was he who earned our salvation. It was he who, by his obedience to the law of God, who by withstanding the temptations of Satan, obtained for us the right to partake of the tree of life, obtained for us the right of entrance into heaven, and by his death upon the cross, he wrought satisfaction to the law of God that we had offended. He satisfied for every transgression that we had made. He paid the debt of our sins, so that now you and I do not appear the accusing finger of the law. When we stand before God in judgment, if God's law rises up before us and points the accusing finger at us and says, you are a sinner, then we can reply, yes indeed, we are sinners, but make our sin to be mountain high. Christ has removed it all. Christ has died for us in our place, in our room, in our stead. And the law must reply, I have nothing to say against those for whom Christ died. Our salvation is not something that men have accomplished, something of which we could never be sure, but our salvation was wrought for us by the God-man, by the eternal Son of God become man. It is a sure salvation. It is through him. And love, it is the third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit who in mysterious fashion applies to our hearts the blessings that Jesus Christ obtained for us by his death upon the cross. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us to life from death, who renews us, who regenerates us, if you will. It is only the Spirit of God that can make a man alive. Well, men say, then, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? For that old question arises. And it may be that some of you are asking that very question tonight. What must I do to be saved?
What does God require? The answer is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you believe on Jesus Christ, that is evidence that you are born of the Spirit of God. For were you not born of the Spirit of God, did not the Spirit of God dwell in your heart, you could not believe in Jesus Christ. The first conscious act of the newborn soul is to run out to Jesus Christ and embrace Him in saving strength. And so you see, our salvation from start to finish is of God. That's why Paul could say elsewhere in this epistle, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is the only thing that is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. It is of God, as he says here, through God. It is God who works. It is God who accomplishes his purposes. And we may rejoice that we are depending not upon something of human devices, but we are depending upon the very work of God. Our salvation is through God. And inasmuch as it is through God, we will never be confounded. And we need not be ashamed. You and I have absolutely nothing to fear. No, despite all that goes on in the world round about us, despite all the irrationalism that we find on every side, despite the fact that men today are calling good evil and evil good, and they are doing that, despite the fact that men want to overthrow everything that is good and true and worthwhile in this world, despite all of that, we may have the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, that it is God himself who is with us, and therefore we have absolutely nothing to fear. We need not fear what men can do for us, because they cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And when death comes to us, we may realize that Jesus Christ has conquered death, and we have nothing whatsoever to fear because of that very fact. In other words, the Christian, and only the Christian, can go through this life with his head held high, for he knows that nothing can separate him from that love of God in Jesus Christ his Lord. He knows that even the hosts of hell, if they try with all their power to destroy his faith, they cannot do that. Although they may cause him to doubt for a time, yet it is as sure as can be, for God's word has said so, that he will finally enter into the heavenly city. You remember in the Pilgrim's Progress that account of Mr. Fearing? Do you remember how that man trembled all along the way when they came to the place where there were lions in the path? Now sure, he feared that he would be devoured. And when he had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, the goblins on either side seemed to threaten him, and he walked through shaking and quivering, fearing that they would destroy him and carry him down to death. And so he went on his way until he came to that river that all must cross. And then we are told that when they came to that river, the waters of the river were lower than they ever had been before. And so Mr. Fearing walked across, little above dry shod, and began to ascend the hill on the other side, crying out, I shall, I shall. And so it is, even if your faith is weak, even if doubts seem to come into your mind, remember that through God are all things, and your salvation is accomplished through him. There is nothing to fear. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, we can say that boastingly. There is no one that we need to fear, for God himself is with us. And last, the apostle says that through him, or unto him, are all things.
That means that all things exist for his glory. That there is reason and there is purpose in life. And all things will find their fulfillment in him. And if I may carry out the illustrations I've been using, I would say that life is pointing forward to him. That there will come a day, as Isaiah says, there is a day of the Lord of hosts, when the Lord will be seen to triumph over all things, and he will be exalted in the hearts of all people, and they will see that the Lord is God,
and human thrones and human governments and human powers will be toppled over, and God alone will be exalted in that day. It is that for which we should pray and for which we should strive, for we one day will be in that heavenly city. Then we will see that all things are to Him. Then we will be in that place where there is no night, where all tears are dried and wiped away. There is no sorrow. There is no suffering. There is no death. All things are unto Him, and He will be all in all. And to His name alone we will say, in the words of Paul, to Him alone be glory forever. Amen. That will be the doxology that will be in our hearts and that belongs in the heart of every Christian.
Sometimes I think we are approaching the end of the age. I think Satan is very desperate. I think that the things that are going on in the world round about us now are what Paul calls doctrines of demons. I think they find their origin in hell itself. Oh, much of it may come from the depraved heart of man, but there's a great deal of encouragement from Satan. I think he realizes that his time is short. His doom, as Luther says, is sure, and he knows it. And he's getting closer to it every moment. And so he is stirring up iniquity of the worst kind upon this earth. When the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the Church is telling men that sin is right and right is sin. The Church is encouraging men to sin. The Church is saying that God is not, or that whatever God is created in the image of man. Unbelief is being officially pronounced by the Church. The Confession of 1967 tells us that the redeeming love of God, or the act of God, is hidden in the depths of God's love far beyond the reach of all theory, which simply means that you can say nothing about it at all, although the Confession says plenty about it. That's irrationalism, isn't it? The Confession tells us there is no such thing as final truth. What is true today may not be true tomorrow. For what is true is the thing that we think works. The Church officially is denying Christianity and substituting another religion for Christianity. But unto God are all. Even though Satan uses all of his force to overthrow God and to exalt man, unto God are all things. Some of you may remember there was a time when man exalted himself in his material creation. There was the great ship Titanic. You may remember that ship was said to have all of the latest safety devices. It was a marvel of mechanical skill and engineering. And those who launched that ship were so proud of it that they were sure nothing could possibly happen to it. One of the sailors wrote home to his family in Ireland and told them about the terrible blasphemy that was used by those who had charge of that ship. Someone wrote on the hull of the ship in large letters, "Even Christ could not sink this ship." And so the Titanic sailed. There were 1,900 passengers, I believe. And when she got out there in mid-ocean, another liner, the Californian, passed her by. And the Californian radioed to her and told her that there were icebergs ahead and to be careful. But they paid no attention to the message from the Californian, because the only messages they wanted to hear were the messages that had to do with the stock market. And so before anyone realized what had happened, the ship struck the iceberg and she sank. And all the 200 passengers on that ship
lost their lives. When man exalts himself above God, God will act. And let us never forget that. If you are troubled, if you are discouraged, remember that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty God, wondrous are Thy ways. Grant that we may not be guilty of the sin of idolatry, but that we may see Thy hand in all things.